Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Here we see a very interesting, conversation between Peter and our Lord. Questions that Jesus made to Peter and questions that we must ask of ourselves today. Here in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, Scripture says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, or others Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter in verse 16 replied and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Here we see an interesting conversation between Jesus and Peter. And notice that Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" He was asking Peter to identify who Jesus is in his life and in the life of the disciples. Irregardless of who others say that I am, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And of course, Peter confessed that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Hey, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." But that is a spiritual enlightenment and a spiritual understanding that comes from God to know who Jesus is. And then Jesus says on this rock, on the rock, the bedrock, the foundation of who Christ is, that the church would be built. Those are important considerations for us today in this modern age, in the church in the modern age, that these are truths that have not changed. Who do we, as believers in Christ, say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to us in the church today? Regardless of who others say He is, who is He to us? And He must be the foundation upon which we build our homes, our marriages, our families, our lives, and our churches. Upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the unfailing, unshifting, unbreakable rock, is the foundation upon which the church is to be built today. Hebrews 12 likens the believer's walk with the Lord to a race. And in order to run a race, we must do three things. We must look up, we must lighten up, and we must line up. What do I mean by that? First of all, we are to look up. We are to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, so that we can run the race that is set before us unencumbered and unhindered. That is, we must get to that place in our lives where we realize that Jesus Christ is our all in all. That everything that we need is found in Him, that He is our source, He is our strength, and He is our sustainer regardless of what may come our way in our lives. And that in Him we find everything that we need, and that we are to place our trust in Him alone. We are to look to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. We also are to lighten up. Sometimes we have to get the junk out of our lives. The Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, so that we can run the race that is set before us. If you think of a runner, they want to enter a race with as less weight as possible. You wouldn't want to enter a race with a heavy backpack toting cinder blocks. You would want to shed some of that weight so that you can run faster and that you can run longer and that you can be more diligent and more effective and persevering in that race. It's the same thing with us in our walk of faith. Sometimes we allow the things of life to weigh us down. We allow the things of this world to weigh us down. We allow sin to come in our lives and to weigh us down and hinder us in our walk of faith. But we must evaluate our lives against the backdrop of God's holy word. And removing anything in our lives that's contrary to His commands, removing anything in our lives that's harmful to us spiritually, that would weigh us down, and that would not promote spiritual growth and development in our lives. We must lighten the load if we are to run the race of faith. But we also see that we're to line up. We have to line up before you can run to any race. You have to step up to the starting line. You have to be willing to begin. You have to, in order to run the race of faith, we can never walk with the Lord. We can never run the race of faith that is set before us if we're not willing to enter into that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, these are important considerations for each of us as individual believers this morning. But it's also an important consideration for the church today, for the church in this modern age. The question of the hour is, how can we strive to be a victorious church? How can the church today experience victory amidst all the turmoil and the problems that are circulating around us? What is a victorious church, and why is it so desperately needed today? Chuck Kelly, the president of New Orleans Seminary, said over 10 years ago, he made this startling statement. He said that over 70% of our churches are plateaued or declining. 70%. That is, that not only are our churches by and large not reaching people, but they're losing people. Not only are our churches not growing, but they're dying. And we see that sad fact playing out in churches all across our land. And so we must realize that there is a life cycle to a church. Just as there is a life cycle to us as human beings, there is a birthing point. There is periods of growth like childhood. In human beings, there's periods of productivity, the adult years. There's periods of decline and even death. The same thing can be said of churches. There's a birthing period. There's a beginning point for a church. There's a period of growth. There's a period of productivity. And there's also periods of decline. And many of our churches are dying slow deaths. Like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, have we, the modern church in America today, lost our way? Have we lost our vision? Have we lost our purpose as God's people? Do we stand in desperate need of being redirected back to God and who He is in all of His glory? So many churches today cannot be characterized as being healthy and strong and vibrant. Instead, they can be characterized as being wrought with conflict and complacency and compromise, and have been infected with the disease and sickness of worldliness. We have allowed the things of the world to come in and influence the church rather than allowing the things of the church and the things of God to seep out and influence our world. The real danger is that we live in the flesh and we try to operate the church in the flesh and live me-centered and I-centered lives rather than Christ-centered lives. Many churches today no longer emphasize purity and holy living and righteousness and repentance, no longer emphasize discipleship and missions, church discipline, or reaching out to the lost with the gospel. It's no wonder why so many of our churches live in a perpetual state of defeat and decline rather than walking in victory. The victory that God wants us to experience in our lives. How can we be a lighthouse if our house is not in order and we have made a mess of God's house? That's a question that the church in America must ask itself today. Well, this morning I want us to consider five warning signs of a church in decline. Why? In order that we might have awareness of them and in order that we can ensure that we stay within the boundaries and that we continue to be the church that God has called us to be. So what are those five warning signs? Well, first of all, we can see that the first warning sign of a church in decline is that the church has no outwardly focused ministries. In other words, the church is solely focused inward and has no real focus or vision outward. The church is focused on taking care of one another, ministering to one another, meeting one another's needs and preferences, but the church really has no strategy or even worse than that, no desire to reach outside the church and minister to those that desperately need God's love. You see, the real danger here is that the church can become a social gathering rather than a lighthouse that shine the love of God outward into the community. The church can become a haven for saints rather than a hospital for sinners, a place where we bring people in and share with them the love of God. You see, churches that are inwardly focused lose their focus on the community. They lose their emphasis on focusing on missions and focusing on bringing the lost the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inwardly focused churches focus their church efforts on their desires and comforts of church members rather than those that are lost and in need of the gospel. So the first warning sign of a church that's experiencing decline is that the church is focused inward and has no outward focus. The second warning sign that we can see of a church that's in decline is that the church has a high dropout rate. The Bible tells us that in the last days there will be a great falling away. And I think we're experiencing some of that today. But churches need growth. Churches need growth to survive and thrive. What type of growth am I talking about? Churches need spiritual growth and we need numerical growth. And it's important that we understand the difference between the two. Spiritual growth means that we are ever growing closer to the Lord. That we can characterize our lives as being closer to the Lord today than we were yesterday, and we'll be closer to the Lord tomorrow than we are today. That we're drawing close to the Lord. We're remaining close to Him, and our desire is to move ever closer. But then there's numerical growth. That's important because the church should be busy about advancing the kingdom of God, bringing people into the church, reaching out to the lost, sharing the love of God. Now, we're not responsible for the results, but we are responsible for our efforts and the fact that we are planting seeds with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the second warning sign of a church that's experiencing decline is that there's a high dropout rate. Many of us grew up in a time where everyone assembled together at church, where the church was the center and hub of family and community activity. Now we have more in our communities that don't attend church than attend church. Why? Because they perceive that the church is not interested in meeting their needs or that the church is not relevant to their lives. And so we see today that many churches lose more in a year's time than they gain. Some call this era that we're living in the post-church age, a time when the church is no longer applicable or relevant to the lives of the people in our community. But we must realize that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. It is not defeated. It is built upon the very rock of Jesus Christ there in the second part of verse 18. And He says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the church is not defeated today. The church is not dead. We're not to be in a perpetual state of retreat, but we are to continue to move forward with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is to be the rock and the emphasis of everything we do. So we see that two warning signs of churches in decline is that the church is not focused outward and that the church is losing membership left and right. The third warning sign that a church is experiencing decline is that the church can be characterized by conflict. You know, many folks outside in the communities living around our churches all across this land say they have no desire to come to church because when they get to church, they find the very thing that they would like to escape from. And that is conflict and strife and infighting. And oftentimes, sadly, those things exist and they display themselves in God's house. So we see that the church can be wrought with conflict. Now, I don't believe that all conflict is bad. I think the church should wrestle with what our doctrines are, what our beliefs are, and how we're to best worship God, how we're to best reach people. But when the conflict becomes because of our selfish desires, what color the carpet's going to be, and all of those types of things, then when that conflict begins to impede the worship of the church, when it begins to impede the mission of the church, then everyone loses and no one stands to win. Satan wants conflict to emerge in our lives. He wants conflict to emerge in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches. Why? Because when we're steeped in conflict, it's very hard to focus on the Lord. When the focus of church members and the focal point of the conflict within churches becomes how we can meet our needs and how we can meet our preferences rather than reaching the lost and glorifying God, then church health is certainly on the wane. So we see that church conflict is a third symptom, a warning sign of a church in conflict. What's the fourth a warning sign that a church is in conflict? Is that prayer is not emphasized in the church. The church should be a house of prayer. The people of God should be a praying people. Prayer, we should bathe everything that we do, everything that we say, every action that we undertake, every ministry, every program that we undertake, we should bathe it in prayer. The church is to be a house of prayer. We are to be a praying people. The church, by and large, the modern church today, has lost its power. Why? God has not lost His power. God is still on His throne. So why would we suggest that the church has lost its power? Because we have lost our desire to pray. We're to pray. The Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous person, avails, accomplishes much. We are to be a praying people. We are to pray, as the Bible says, without ceasing. We are to be a praying people. We must pray as if lives depend on it, because they do. We must pray as if our nation depends on it, because it does. We must pray as if our homes and our families and our marriages depend upon it, because they do. We must pray as if lost souls depend upon it, because they do. We're to be a praying church. Prayer is necessary. Prayer is seeking God, and prayer denotes our utter dependence upon Him. Churches that make prayer a low priority are essentially making God a low priority. We must be a praying church. So the fourth warning sign is that that prayer is not emphasized, or that it's minimized in the life of the church. The fifth warning sign is that the church desires to be entertained. They desire to have their needs met. They desire to be entertained rather than doing the Lord's work and advancing the kingdom of God. They want to fulfill their agenda and their will rather than surrendering to God's will and seeking to fulfill the agenda that God has set forth for the church. The church wants to take care of one another rather than take care of those that are outside the church. It's a two-sided coin. The church has a responsibility to minister to those within the church, and the church has the responsibility to minister to those that are outside the church. It's a two-sided coin, and we must always focus on both. God calls us not to be keepers of aquariums, but He calls us to be fishers of men. He calls us to be fishers of men. So the question that we have to wrestle with this morning, the question that we have to internalize and deal with, is what type of church do we want to be? What type of church are we seeking to build today? We must realize that here in Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus declares that He is the foundation of the church. That He is to be the very foundation, the very bedrock, the very cornerstone of everything that we seek to do. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that that foundation has already been laid. It says that no one can lay any other foundation upon which that which has already been laid in Christ Jesus. So this morning we see that God desires that we not be a defeated church, that we not be a retreating church, but that we be a victorious church, that we be a successful church, not successful in the sense of the ways of the world and in the eyes of the world, but successful in the eyes of God. And that we glorify Him in all that we do, that we seek His face, and that we lift up His name. For churches that find themselves on the decline, what is the solution? You see, as the people of God, our greatest need is to reassert and reestablish the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches, in our pulpits, and in our pews. In our passage, we see that He alone is the rock that we're to cling to, that He alone is the one that our church is to be built on, that everything else is sinking sand. There are things that we can compromise with. There are compromising points within the church, but who our Lord is, who the focus of the church should be, and whose Word is authoritative and central in our lives and in the life of the church is not compromising. Christ must be Lord of our lives and of our churches. He is the anchor that will hold us when the tempest is tossed and when the storms are raging high. He is the foundation by which we can build our church. That's what He's saying to Peter here. He's saying, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we see that in order that we can experience the joy of being in God's divine will and in His perfect plan, we must keep our eyes upon Jesus. You know, it's interesting. One night as Jesus was walking out on the stormy sea, Peter saw Him as they were afraid, and they were afraid for their lives. They were afraid because of the intensity of the storm. Peter looked out and he saw Jesus walking on the water in that dark, stormy night. And he said, "Lord, is that You? If it's You, bid me to come to where You are." And Jesus told Peter to come. And Peter stepped out on the boat. He stepped out of the boat into the dark, stormy sea, and he began to walk toward Jesus. With all the turmoil and the chaos of the sea, the raging winds and rains, Peter was able to walk to Jesus. But it's when he took his eyes off the Lord that he began to sink into the sea. Church, we must keep our eyes upon the Lord. That regardless of what goes on around us, in our lives, in our societies, if we can keep our focus and our eyes upon Jesus Christ and who He is, and who we are in relation to Him as the church of the living God, we can be a victorious church. So here Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, bless Your word. Speak to our hearts during this time of invitation. Help us, Lord, to build the church that You desire we be. Help us, Lord, to be the people of God that You desire. Lord, we recognize and we acknowledge that we can't do it alone. You cannot build a spiritual house in the flesh. But Lord, Your word tells us to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Lord, help us to focus on those spiritual things by keeping our eyes firmly focused and fixed upon You, that we might run the race that is set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.